So this class, today is study to know and to grow, number 6. And we've been talking about works that don't count. We've been talking about people that try to do good works in order to make themselves righteous before God, and that God doesn't value those works. So what we want to explore today is, are there any works that do count? Do our works count for anything? And so for starters, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord tells us through Paul, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves." In other words, you don't do it. It's the gift of God. Not of works. In other words, we don't earn it through our works, lest any man should boast. So what does that tell us about our works? They don't count for our salvation. They don't count for our sanctification. It's not saying they're no good, but they're no good if that's what we're doing them for. That's what we've been looking at. So, all right, then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. Chapter 1, verse 29 to 31, where he tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, flesh is us. And if we had something to brag about to him, then we would be able to glory in his presence. But he says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So it's all of him, not only our salvation, but our sanctification, our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, the whole thing. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the only thing that makes us any good to other people. It's when we understand that we received everything that good that has happened to us, that God did it, that His Son died for us, that His Holy Spirit is living through us, and we're just getting as a free gift, and all we had to do was accept, you know. So that's the testimony that we have, and if we have that testimony, we can't brag on ourselves. We can just brag on Him. And so when we see a lot of Christians out there trying to brag on themselves, it's because they don't understand this, and they're still trying to earn their way to heaven. They're still trying to please God by their own acts, so they're quick to tell you, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other. And when you understand this, it's okay. Now you've told me your filthy rags. Now tell me what the Lord has done, you know. So the works, we cannot do any works that helps to save us or helps to sanctify us or give us wisdom. We can only glory in His works and His worthiness. So there's nothing we can busy ourselves doing that's going to improve our standing before God. I think that's really important that we get that. We can't just say, okay, well, thank you, Lord, and all that. Now let me see what I can do to make you proud of me. That we're not going to be able to do something to make Him proud. It's done, and we didn't do it. Jesus Christ did it. So if that's true, then what does He mean? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I should have told you to keep a finger there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, in 8 and 9, he just told us there's nothing that we can do, that it's all through grace, it's all through the Lord. But in verse 10, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he tells us, "For we are His workmanship," which means we're God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So he's saying that we're created unto good works, like we're created to do good works, and we should walk in them. Well, where do we find them? We just found out that we can't just go about doing things to make God feel pleased about us, but he says he created us to do good works for us to walk in. So where do we find them? Who's in charge of ordaining them?
God
ordains them, right? So then that must not be that we decide what he must want us to do. That's where we go off track. It's when we decide, well, this is what I think God wants me to do. I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do these kind. That's right back to our flesh doing the work. So it's not then. And if we did that, we'd end up hating them. We'd end up hating those works that we do. So let's fast forward a little past these days and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Even though we're fast forwarding, we're going back in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Where Paul reminds us that other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's really important for us to remember, too, because, you know, when I was first trying to teach the Word of God, I would kind of go around by Laura's house to get to the subject. In other words, I'd want to teach them about grace, and I'd want to teach them all kinds of things to bring them to Christ. But what this is saying is the foundation is Christ. They got to come through the gospel, where the power is first, you know. And so you know, we say, yeah, but I got to prepare the earth. No, you can't prepare the earth. God prepares the earth. You give them the gospel. Amen. You know, you give them Christ, the foundation. If they don't accept it, there's no sense in going any further. That's the foundation, right? Is Jesus Christ. All right, so the foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, now, if any man, now here we get to where we can build something. It says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So imagine if you had a barrel of hay and you're bringing it to the Lord, you know he's going to put it through the fire. It's going to go through fire. Now, so that's what he's telling you. In verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So this work that you have done, if it makes it through the fire, you get a reward for it. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So if you've been a do-gooder all your life and you were just proving how wonderful you were and you were doing all these works every day and you counted them and you stacked them up and off your head and towards the Lord, but you didn't do them because they were works that he ordained for you to do. You didn't do them being led by the Holy Spirit, but just to prove how good you are. Well, he's saying in verse 15, that work will be burned and you'll suffer loss because you thought you had all these good things you were taking to God with you to show him, and they're gone, and we're naked right in front of you. So he says, they'll be burned, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Which is one of the greatest statements of once saved, always saved, that there possibly is. Because it's saying, if you never did anything right your whole life, other than the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, other than believing Jesus Christ, you're going to make it through that fire, and you're going to be saved, but you just won't have anything with you. So there are some works that make it through the fire, and there's some works that don't. And if I were to kind of, maybe if you were to look back on verse 12 and say, well, which one of these works here do you think might make it through the fire, and which ones do you think might not, what would you maybe say to me?
Stones.
Precious stones might make it through, and gold and silver might make it through. At least you think it would melt. It depends on how hot the fire is, right? So. It doesn't burn. But wood, hay, and stubble would definitely burn. So he's just giving us examples of things that will make it through and things that won't make it through. You know, he says there's two kinds of things. So, all right. So, if the foundation is Jesus Christ, and that's what he told us to start with, remember, what does that tell us about the works that unbelievers do?
Doesn't matter.
They don't count. They don't matter. They're worth nothing. I mean, even really good works. They may build a great hospital, and they do. You know, a lot of unbelievers do things, and they get their name on it, you know, and wonderful things come out of it. But if they don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's saying that's not worth anything. Does that seem right? That they do all these good works and they get no credit for it. But there was a time we wouldn't have thought so, no, right? It seemed that there was a time where we would have thought it was unfair. Remember the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. All those guys get together and they're going to build a tower to heaven. Now, it looks like they're doing good work. They're working hard. They're putting one brick on top of another. They're all together as a team, and they're building that, and they're trying to get to heaven. Now, that's a lot of good works. Is it going to count for anything? Not a thing, right? How about Cain and his fruit? You know, he didn't bring the lamb. He brought the fruit of the ground, you know. Is that going to count for anything?
It didn't.
No, it doesn't count for anything. What about the Jews and all the works that they did? No. The Bible tells us it didn't count because they didn't have faith. So they didn't have the foundation. They didn't have Jesus Christ. You don't have Jesus Christ, it doesn't count. How about Mother Teresa and her sacrificial life? I mean, she gave her whole life up. She helped the poor all of her life long. Yet, when they read what she wrote, she said she almost never had any faith.
Is that right?
Yeah. And if she never had any faith, then what was she doing the works for? To be good.
Publicity.
Well, she got some, but not for a long time. She was doing it to be good, you know, but not because God was leading her to do that. You know, she didn't have any faith. If the works you do are not done in faith, they don't count. I mean, that's just what the Bible makes really clear. The atheists are trying to prove that they're better than Christians without God. You know, they're putting those signs on the buses, you know, that, what do they say, Karen?
Be good for goodness sake.
Be good for goodness sake, you know, and they're trying to prove how, boy, they can be better than us Christians, you know, and they don't have God, you know. Well, what are their works going to count for?
Nothing.
Why don't they get credit? Because they have the wrong foundation. Now, we have the right foundation. We have the foundation that's Jesus Christ. Does that mean that everything we do as believers will make it through the fire?
No.
No, we're going to have some hay and stubble with us, you know. So, if not one of our works survives, will we lose our salvation?
No.
What's going to burn? The works that don't count. That's what's going to be gone. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ saved us. We count, even if we don't have anything with us, you know. Okay, well then let's talk about works that definitely don't count. Remember Jonah?
Yeah.
God sent Jonah to warn the Ninevites. This was a city, a Gentile nation, a city of Gentiles. And he sent them to warn them that if they didn't repent, he was going to destroy them all. So Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to save them. So he went the opposite direction. And if you remember the story, he ended up on a ship, and pretty soon he ended up in the great fish's belly, maybe, that the Lord sent to get him. And there he was until the fish vomited him out on the ground. And then God told him again, okay, now, go tell the Ninevites. And he went. And God had mercy on them, and they were saved, the Ninevites. But will that work count for Jonah? Let's go to Jonah chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. I always have trouble finding Jonah.
In the Old Testament.
Yeah, but pretty close to Matthew, not too far back from it. In front of Micah?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. So remember, the Lord, he finally did what the Lord asked him to do. He finally preached to the Ninevites, and they repented, and God spared the Ninevites. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was mad that the Ninevites got saved. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He says, didn't I know this was going to happen? That's why I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil. So he's saying, didn't I tell you, God, this is why I didn't want to go warn them? Because I knew you were going to forgive them, and I didn't want that. And he says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Amen.
Yeah, he was sitting up there on a hill looking down, and they got saved, and he was hating it. But it was his word. He went down there and did finally what God told him to do, and they were saved. Is he going to get credit for that?
No. He taught God all the way.
That's right. I don't think that work is going to count. That might be hay or wood or stubble, but I don't think it's going to count. Okay, well then what about works done so that we can look good before God and men? You know, in many cases, that would be somebody that puts on an appearance of great holiness, and it could be a leader of a religious organization, and he's just looking so good before men. But if he does it for the purpose of looking good before men, is that going to make it through the fire?
No. He got his reward right then and there.
Right. We knew a man who talked to us. He had a friend, and the friend was rich, rich, rich. He had millions, hundreds of millions. And this man we knew befriended him and had known him since they were children. And this rich man was dying. He was dying of cancer, and it was sort of a slow process. And so this man we know would go to see him. And he'd come back, he'd talk to us, and he'd say, well, my rich friend tells me that I'm the only real friend he's got because everybody else just wants his money. He says, and I don't. So he's telling me I'm the only friend he's got. And so on this went for a while. And this man would visit him and be a friend to him. And then finally, the day happened that the rich man died. And he didn't leave anything to this man. And this man was very mad. And that showed his heart, right? So that work didn't count. Needless to say, right?
How many times has that happened?
Yeah. And then let's go to a very familiar verse, Luke chapter 18. And this is about the Pharisee and the publican, only we're focusing on the Pharisee. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. And here is the Pharisee. He's talking to God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's definitely letting God know that he does the righteous works, that he's worthy and the other man is not. But so the question I have for you is, do you think the works that he did were better than the works that the publican did?
No.
But they were. Because the publican didn't do any good works. He had nothing to brag about when he showed up. All he did was cheat his fellow man and collect taxes and give it to the Jews. His works were better than the publicans, but did he get any credit for it?
No,
because in God's eyes, they were nothing, right? They were nothing at all. So, and it's like attendance, church attendance. Many people attend church because they think that's what God wants. That fulfills their obligation to God. That's it. Is that going to make it through the fire?
No.
What about works done in God's name? In God's name, but for our own reasons and motivations?
No.
Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And he's going to talk about a man named Saul, who we know better as Paul. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and this way meant believers in Jesus Christ, "if he found any believers in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." But the question is, that we have to recognize about Paul, is he was a religious Jew. And he did things right, according to the Jewish law. And now, he's doing something in God's name. He's persecuting the Jews that believe in Jesus Christ, because he thinks that they're just vermin. They're just traitors. Yeah, that's a perfect name, traitors. So he's after them, and he's persecuting them for his own reasons and motivations, but he thinks he's in God's will. What's going to happen to that work? It's going to be burned up. It's not going to count. So in other words, he's not going to get recognized for his great work in cleansing the world of this religious vermin that was undermining the Jewish religion.
So that's sort of like the old adage, people would say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely.
Right. It doesn't count. He sincerely believed it. But you know, that shining light was going to change his mind, wasn't it? So why isn't it going to count? He thought he was right, but he was being led by his flesh and not by his spirit. That was his anger and his righteousness that thought gave him the right to go kill people and put people in jail that didn't believe like he did. You know, that's definitely in the flesh. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. I think that all us Christians ought to get together and see if we can invent a thermometer that will detect if what we do is done in the flesh or in the spirit. And that way we can stop fooling ourselves. You know, we think we're doing a big good work. Red. You know, so not so.
It's up there already.
I think you're right. Right. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And here the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For they that are after the flesh," or who are in the flesh, after the flesh, "do mind the things of the flesh." They care about fleshly things, earthly things. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so what a neat thing it is that we understand the difference between spiritual and carnal. Because so many religious people, some of them actually Christians, are caught up in thinking that everything that they do in the flesh, that they're doing it for a good thing and it's going to accomplish something for them. When we know that that's not the case. If it's done in the flesh, it doesn't matter who you are or how close you are to the Lord. If you're in the flesh doing the work, that work's going to get burned up. So, then, what can we possibly do that will count before God? Because here it seems like there's just nothing we can do that will count before God that won't get burned up in the fire that we're going to go through after we're taken out of here. And the answer is coming up. Okay, so this next section is gold, silver, and precious stones. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where we are told, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So, Could yielding ourselves to God count for something?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And what about every single thing that we do while we are yielded to God? See what I mean? Every single thing that we do while we're yielded to God gets through the fire. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. We have two ways to serve. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's really what I mean about a thermometer. We're either serving in the Spirit or we're serving in the letter. And one way, it's back to the old man up here with the sinful nature, trying to do things to make ourselves look good, feel good, get credit, whatever it is. And the other way, we're in the Spirit. We don't care at all about ourselves. We're thinking about other people, the Lord. It's just a totally different thing. We can serve in the letter, or we can serve in the Spirit, and many, if not most, religious organizations encourage you to serve in the letter, to serve by your own strength and your wits and not through the Spirit of God. And that counts for nothing. Which one produces gold and silver? What we do in the Spirit, not what we do in the letter. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 29. And then this is Paul. He's trying to explain to the Jews that what you do on the outside doesn't count. It's what's inside. And, of course, the Jews counted on circumcision more than anything else. They were being circumcised. They figured that made them safe with God. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul tells them, he says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." So an interesting point with God, that he's put us in a position where we can't brag. Because the moment we brag, it gets burned up in the fire. You know, in other words, he wants, because what does that say right at the end? Whose praise is not of men but of God. So there's another way to define the gold, silver, and precious stones. It's something we get recognized for by God, but not by men. You know, our praise is of God and not of men. So, okay, so Paul is trying to explain how the Jews went off track and their service did not qualify. So the question is, why not? And what we have studied and what he has tried to explain to us is it's because they tried to become worthy by their own efforts instead of by faith. So that if somebody came to you and asked you, well, what gives you any standing before God? If you immediately start doing like the Pharisee and say, well, you know, I'm pretty good and I'm a lot better than I used to be. And I go to Bible study on Sunday and Wednesday. You know? And I give tithes. You know? So the minute you start doing that, you're saying, I'm worthy by my own effort.
Look at me.
Yeah, look at me. While on the other hand, if it says, what is your standing before God? The only standing I have before God, I received as a free gift. I don't deserve. I shouldn't have it by anything that I've done, but Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, you know. So God is not displeased with the good works you do, only with the motives involved. That's what he's looking at, is your heart. If the Spirit in you leads you to help someone, that's a good thing. That's going to make it through the fire. How about to correct someone? Then you're going to get letters back. But those letters will get burnt in the fire. Yours will still work, you know. Or to love someone. Those are jewels. If you're being led by the Spirit to do these things, those are jewels. But if you decide it is time to bring somebody down a peg or two because they hurt your feelings, that's not going to make it through the fire. Even if you do it kindly. Or if you help somebody important because you're trying to impress them. That just doesn't count with God, you know, not at all. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Remember when we looked at the ministers of righteousness, whose end was according to their own works. That's missed so much by so many people. But they're preaching that what y'all ought to all do is become righteous by your own works. And so that's why God says their end is going to be according to their works. They're going to be judged by their works. And we know what happens if you just mess up on one of your works. If you break one law, you're not going to heaven. So they're condemning themselves, and they're trying to bring as many people as they can with them. Now, we're ministers too, but we're not ministers of righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we aren't telling people that they can be righteous by obeying the letter. And I do want to make a point, Annette and I talked about this a little bit, that you notice here that it says we're ministers of the New Testament. But I thought the New Testament belonged to the Jews. Well, the New Testament that belongs to the Jews is the New Testament of the letter. Because they're still going to be obeying the law. They're still going to have the law in their hearts in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But we have the New Testament of the Spirit, which is this age of grace, this age of the church. And for ours, it's not the law which kills, it says here, but the Spirit gives life. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So there's Sharon, and she's just going about her business, and all of a sudden, she perks up because God ordained a work right there in front of her, you know, and all of a sudden, she caught it, and she came alive, and she was being led by the Spirit, you know, and that is such an exciting thing because it's not doesn't happen all the time, you know, but just like somebody coming up to you and saying, well, now, how do I get saved? I'm a minister of reconciliation, and I'm about to start talking here. Somebody's willing to listen. Amen. You know? Amen. So, thank you. All right. So, So again, in verse 20, where it says we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we're not telling people that we're great and they have to be great to belong to Christ. We're telling them we're not, and they're not, but that we're begging them to accept the free gift that God is offering them through Jesus Christ. And that's what an ambassador for Christ is. What a neat thing, you know.
I like the way you put it. You're not okay, and I'm not okay, but Jesus Christ.
He's real okay. And his blood helps us, you know. Okay, so, and who's our best example of this? We're going to take a detour here. We will come back to 2 Corinthians, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, says Paul, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And for this cause, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So that's the pattern. The pattern is we're not okay, like Karen said, but the Lord has given us a way. And we want to go and talk to all the other not okay people and let them know that there is salvation being offered to those that are not okay. Now, the whole point of that thing that I wrote is to say, if we're not willing to admit that we're not okay, we can't receive mercy, because it is offered to people who are asking for mercy, who realize that they are sinners. You've got to be able to know that. So Paul's our best example. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 to 7. But I say this, and you know, I guess I should say one more time what I want to say about Paul. The reason I often say that Jesus Christ is speaking to us through Paul is because everybody has made such a big deal out of saying that the only place Jesus Christ speaks to us is in the Gospels. And they put red letters on them. But actually, that was Jesus Christ walking on this earth as a minister to the Jews and speaking to them, is what that was, before his death, burial, and resurrection, which changed everything. And even back then, all we're reading is what Matthew said that Jesus Christ said, and what Mark said. That now we trust that the Lord inspired them, and that's why it's true. And we trust that he inspired Paul. And that's why it's true also. So these right here, if we were going to put red letters anywhere, this is where they ought to be. Because this is the risen and glorified Jesus Christ speaking to us through Paul, us Gentiles, not the Jews, directly to us for what pertains to us for today. So, all right, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. So does God want generous believers?
Yes.
Yeah, generous givers, right? Somebody who's, well, how is it we're led by the Spirit? If we're giving and we're being led by the Spirit, are we enjoying it?
Amen.
Yeah. If we're not, might as well take it back. It's going to get burned up in the fire. You know? don't give it. So he doesn't want believers that are being put under compulsion or threatened or told that they're going to rob God if they don't give the money. He doesn't want that. You know, that's just all there is to it. So what kind of giving is going to make it through the fire?
Cheerful
giving is a giving that we really want to do. If we don't really want to do it, let's not fake it like Ananias and Sapphira and give a little and try and get credit for it, you know, and hold back some. Do we want to reap bountifully?
Yes.
Sure. Do we want to earn a reward on the other side of the fire?
Yes.
Shall we then force ourselves to give a lot more than we cheerfully can?
No.
Because if we do, it's not going to count for anything, you know. Well, then what if we're really stingy? What if we hate to give any money and we're just really stingy in our hearts? What are we going to, how can we overcome it?
Pray that God change your heart. Work on us.
Not through the letter, but through the Spirit is what Karen is saying. That's right. Because if I, you know, it's like saying love your neighbor. Well, if I don't love my neighbor, my job is to admit to God that I don't love my neighbor and ask him to change my heart, you know, to where I can. And if I hate to give money, if I like more getting it, then I've got to ask the Lord to change my heart to where I can be a generous giver. And that's the neat thing about it. It's not through doing, but through praying and yielding, waiting for Him to make those changes inside of us, you know. So, okay, pray, believe, and wait. And maybe your jewel that's going to make it through the fire isn't going to be generosity. Maybe it's going to be love. Maybe it's going to be kindness. Maybe, you know, we're not all going to have the same things going for us, you know. So, all right, let's go to Acts chapter 18.
That's why we're a body.
That's right. Between us, we got it all, don't we? That's because we have, because Jesus Christ is involved. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Tells us about a man named Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what does that tell us? What's the baptism of John?
Kingdom.
It's the kingdom baptism. It's the baptism before the Holy Spirit was here. Jesus Christ was still alive. So there's no Holy Spirit involved in what he's doing. You know, it's the letter. It's not the Spirit. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Whoa. So, was he preaching the gospel? No.
No.
Were Aquila and Priscilla looking for a good work to do?
No.
Not necessarily. Could it be that this was a work that God had before ordained that they should walk in?
Yes.
And they recognized it and they did it, you know?
Yes.
What an exciting thing. So it'll make it through the fire. Right? It'll make it through the fire. And that's, you know, when you talk about pastors, that's really what you want. If you could somehow teach them the word of God more excellently and they would not be closed to it, because that's what the problem is, then wow, what an exciting thing, you know. Okay, well, what about Peter going to preach to Cornelius? Remember that? It ended up saving his whole family.
Amen.
Remember? Was Peter following the letter or the Spirit?
Letter.
Well, he wanted to follow the letter because he was up on a roof praying, you know, and God said, go save some Gentiles. And the way he did it is he lowered a sheet and showed him a bunch of forbidden food to eat. And Peter says, not me. I obey the letter. You know, he says, I've never broken it. God says, if I say it's good, it's good, you know. But he did follow the Spirit because the Spirit is who led him to Cornelius. Reluctantly. Puzzled. A little confused. But does his work qualify as gold, silver, and precious stones?
Yes.
Yeah. Because just because we have a hard time understanding it, we're still following the Spirit. Well, then it's a work that counts, you know. So, and it's the same thing with some of the things we've talked about here. Whether it's when Ron went up to talk to Nancy, and all of a sudden he ends up telling her all these things about grace, and she just turns on, you know, or Nancy talking to that man, or Sharon talking to who she talked to. Karen teaching at the jail, Frank trying to get people to come join our Bible study. But how do we fill ourselves up with good works? How do we fill ourselves up with good works? We don't. We don't fill ourselves up with good works. He gives them to us. And that's what's so neat about it. You know, if somebody says to you one day, what have you done today for the Lord? Well, nothing. You know, well, don't you feel guilty? No. As soon as he throws a work in front of me that he ordains, I'm going to jump on it. Aren't you, Sharon? That's right. It's like, woo! Okay, so we need to look for them. Or we can miss them, you know, because, but remember, they're not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit prepare us for these works? And that's by working on our character. Because there's a time where we'd never recognize any of these works. We run into a gripey old person over there that's having a hard day, and we walk around them, you know. And then at a certain time, we think, oh, wow, that's a person that needs somebody, you know, needs God. And we might walk towards them. And it's all depending on how much we've grown. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so the first thing I want you to notice before we go any further is the very first words are, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So it's not our fruit. What we can do is act loving and act kind and act patient. We can do that. Not very well with the ones we live with, but with other people, you know, we can do that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. So you see the difference? You know, that's the neatest thing about it. When we're filled with joy, we didn't make that. Or when we just have just this most loving feelings towards somebody, we don't get credit for that. That's the fruit of the Spirit coming right through us. Okay. That's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit works in us by changing our character through His work. That's the work He's doing in us. As our new nature is developed by the Holy Spirit, we will become more loving and more joyful and more peaceful. A person with just a couple of those qualities can be very useful to God.
How about just one?
Just one. And how about none? You'll have one by the time He gets through with you. Yes.
So, to really put this in perspective, if we are acting loving or acting in these ways, in reality, it's nothing more than a work of the flesh.
Right. That's all it is a work. And that's why the whole thing, why it says that human wisdom is not God's wisdom, and a human that doesn't have the Spirit of God in them will think that God's wisdom is foolishness, is because it's the opposite. It's an irony that the answer to how do we produce good works that count is not by trying to produce them, but by yielding ourselves to God and waiting for the good works that He has ordained for us to walk in. And that's the answer. And that's it today, guys.
Very good.